The first reading for the fifth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John 15, verses 1 to 8. The sermon title is, You Are the Branches. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Sundays that follow Easter, the church talks about how Jesus is present with us following his resurrection. The doctrine of Jesus' presence with all believers is in certain ways just as important as his teaching about your eternal salvation. The doctrine of salvation concerns what will happen to you in the ages to come. The doctrine of Jesus' presence concerns what happens to you as a believer in the here and now, today. On the third Sunday of Easter, you heard about how Jesus is present with you and all believers until the end of the world, and that he is present in a special way in the sacrament of the altar. On the fourth Sunday of Easter, you heard about how Jesus' voice is heard by you in and through the scriptures. Today, the fifth Sunday of Easter, you will find out how Jesus' presence affects the church and your life in this world. Jesus uses the image of a vineyard in this parable to describe his presence in the church. As he says in verse 1, the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine, and the believers are the branches on that vine. One way of explaining this parable is to say that Jesus and believers have an organic relationship. Another way of explaining it in scientific terms is to say that Jesus is the cause and the church and the believers is the effect. But Jesus teaches us much more here than simply a cause and effect relationship, as we will discover. Vineyards were a common sight in Jesus' day. He lived in the wine country of Palestine in a Mediterranean climate, much like ours. Grapes were cultivated there by Jews, Greeks, and Romans with great industry and great expertise, and it was exported all over the Mediterranean Sea. Galilee is the region in Palestine most suited for viticulture due to its higher elevation, cool breezes, marked day and night temperature changes, and rich, well-drained soils. Think Napa Valley. The modern Israeli wine industry was founded by Baron Rothschild, the owner of the famed Bordeaux estate, Chateau Lafite Rothschild. In 2011, it's the most recent number I could come up with, Israeli wine exports totaled over $26.7 million, U.S. dollars. As of 2012, Israel had 12,355 acres of vineyards. What Jesus says in our gospel about pruning the branches of the vine is a key to successful viticulture. If the vine dresser does not prune the branches regularly, the vine spends most of its energy producing foliage, that is, leaves, instead of fruit. Now, that's fine if you want to cultivate grapevines just for producing shade on a trellis. But most people cultivate grapevines for the purpose of their fruit. And that is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. The first thing Jesus explains with this parable is why persons who are baptized fall away later. Verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers." Now, this is obviously a scary prospect. So the question arises, how do I abide in Jesus? The answer is given in verses 3 and 7. Quote, "You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And then, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then," etc. Thus, if you want to abide or stay with Jesus, you need to stay with Jesus' words. As we heard last Sunday, you need to keep hearing Jesus' voice through the liturgy, the hymns, the lessons, and sermons on Sunday, through your own personal study of the scriptures, and by thinking about what Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles say in the scriptures. This is what it means, practically speaking, to abide in Jesus. The second thing that Jesus explains with this parable is why Christians often don't have an easy lot in life. Verse 2 says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So what does that mean? Pruning is painful for the branches. Even so, the Father brings trouble and hardship into your life in order to make you bear fruit for his kingdom. Now, most of the trouble you experience in life is what you share with everybody on earth, but some of it may come because you are God's child. This is faith-specific adversity, and if you endure it, it proves you are God's child. People often think that when they become Christians, God will make life easier and give them many temporal benefits, including improved health, improved wealth, improved job status, and happiness. After all, if you claim God as your father, it only makes sense that he treats you as his own special child and favor you over those who are not his children. And this common sense thinking is at the root of what is today called the prosperity gospel, taught by preachers like Joel Osteen of Houston, Texas. But this common sense thinking is wrong. Just think about this. If Jesus is the vine and you are the branches, that means whatever happened to Jesus in this world may happen to you too. Did Jesus improve his health by becoming human in this world? Well, guess what? He had perfect health in heaven, came down here in our imperfect bodies. Not at all. He took on a body filled with the same type of sickness, aches, and pains that you have. Did Jesus improve his wealth by becoming human in this world? Not at all. He gave up all the riches and power of heaven for the life of a common construction worker, building houses with his dad. And then for the last years, the last 3 years or so, he lived the life of an itinerant evangelist with no place to lay his head. Did Jesus improve his happiness by becoming human in this world? Not at all. The prophets predicted that the Messiah would be, quote, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53, 3-4. Jesus' whole life was one of sickness, aches, pains, poverty, and unhappiness in this world, at least measured by the normal ways. Since you as believers are connected to Jesus, and as branches are connected to the vine, you can expect to suffer and have faith-specific adversity and troubles too. Now, the Christians in the Roman Empire of the first 3 centuries AD expected this, and they got it in spades. They were thrown out of synagogues, chased out of towns. Their assets and land and houses were confiscated. Their children were put to death before their eyes. They were thrown into the stadium to be tortured and killed by gladiators, lions, tigers, and bears. Christians in other parts of the world and at other times have received similar treatment. American Christians are not exempt from faith-specific trouble, even though persecution of religion is illegal in our country. Your faith in Jesus may be a detriment to your marriage if your spouse is not a believer. Your faith in Jesus may be a detriment at work if your boss or co-workers do not respect your religion. If you are a student, your faith in Jesus may be a detriment to friendships and your social life. Your faith may also be a detriment to what we call success in America. In order to be successful in your career, you may be tempted to do things that are morally or ethically wrong, even though they are possibly legal. If you, as a Christian, always try to do the good thing and the right thing, it may hurt your career and affect your prosperity. They say it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, so if you don't eat the dog first, you might be bitten and eaten by those who do eat dog. Now, all this could be a very depressing thought, except Jesus promises in verse 2 and 5 that if you are pruned by adversity, then you will bear much fruit. Jesus promises in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, what is this fruit? The fruit that you will bear is mostly specific to your vocations in life. It means that Christians who abide in Jesus and his word will be good fathers and good mothers. They will be obedient children, considerate bosses, hardworking and honest employees. They will be considerate and friendly teachers, cooperative and friendly students, dutiful citizens, and helpful and considerate neighbors. This is what glorifies God, when people know that you're a Christian, and it proves that you are Jesus' disciple, along with your confession by your lips of Jesus' name and his doctrine. Even so, may you prove that you are connected to Jesus by both the life that you live and the faith that you confess. In Jesus' name, amen.